Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 270, part 1, Grace. Today is Friday, December 7th, 2012.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Kept the view while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Going to read something out of Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and it talks about the law and grace. Today's message is entitled Grace, however. Here it is. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through a promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, two different things. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. That's you and me. But as at this time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. That's happening right now. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of a free woman. So then, brethren, We are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. And so today, let's examine these two covenants, law and grace. And we're seeing more and more of that right now, a battle coming up between legalists and people who wish to give out grace. And I believe there can't be a greater difference in the world between two things than there is between law and grace. And yet, as different as they are, I believe the human mind is so depraved, the intellect so puffed up, that these two totally different covenants are the least understood. And we're seeing it right now on TV. Brother against brother. Law against grace. Grace against law. And when you come to know the full difference between the two, you can really start to grasp the gospel, and not until. See, I fully understand the grace message because I need it. Not only do I need grace, God's word says, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." I know it's sufficient. I need it. The Bible says that we are vessels of mercy. God has given us grace. That means God's ability. It's kind of like things in science. They're so simple when we have the main simple master key. And you're like, why didn't we see that before? Why were we so upset? Why didn't we see that before? And see, these two can never be understood when we try to mix them. Law and grace. Either you give someone forgiveness or you don't. Either you give full grace or it isn't grace. Well, Jesus gives us unmerited grace. We really don't deserve it, but he says, I'm going to give it to you anyway because my love was before the foundation of the world was even founded, I knew you. And so these two are not compatible. They're like fire and water. They won't mix. Either you love people or you don't love people. You can't mix the two. And yet, many try to compound the two. Some, I think, out of ignorance. Some out of a self-righteous, prideful, look-at-me-isms. They try to build up a sort of righteousness on their own. But see, law and grace will not mix. The Bible said God positively put them asunder. And so today, let's look at two allegories of Sarah and Hagar, so that we may more clearly see the difference between law and grace. And I really want you to hear this today. Lock all the doors and windows and stay the whole message. First, let's look at the two women whom Paul uses as types. Hagar and Sarah. And then we're going to look at the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Then I think we should notice Ishmael's actions towards Isaac. And we're seeing some of that now. And then lastly, I think we should look at the fates of the two. And so first then, the two women, Hagar and Sarah. Now these are the two types of the two covenants. The first covenant of Hagar is the covenant of works, which is this. There is my law, O man, if thou on thy side will engage to keep, I on my side will engage that thou shalt live by keeping it. Now that's the law. If thou wilt promise to obey my commands perfectly, wholly, fully, without a single flaw, I will carry you to heaven. But mark me, if thou violatest one commandment, if thou dost rebel against a single ordinance, I will destroy thee forever. That's paraphrased. But that, in fact, is what the law says. That is the Hagar covenant. One made up on smoky old Mount Sinai. I should say in the middle of fire, in the middle of smoke. Or I guess we could even go back to Adam and Eve when God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so as long as he didn't eat from the tree, but remained spotless and sinless, he would surely live. That's the legal end of it. That is the covenant of the law. The Hagar covenant. That one that sort of makes you kind of want to tremble. Then we have the Sarah covenant, is the covenant of grace, not made with God and man, but made with God and Jesus Christ. Glory to God for that one. Which is this: Christ Jesus bears the penalty for all of his people's, now plural, sins. Wow. To die, to pay their debt, to take all of, the Bible says, all of their iniquities. And then the Father goes on and he promises, all who receive my Son will live eternally. And that's an argument. I don't know why. And seeing that they have evil hearts, he will put his law in their hearts. Well, you can't keep it on this table of stone, so I'll put it in your heart. And in time, after a period of suffering and trial and tribulation, and falling down and getting up like your own child, you'll learn to listen. But in the meantime, you cannot lose your salvation, just like you can't lose your name. That they shall not depart from it. And seeing that they do have sins, he will pass by them, and listen to this, and remember them no more. Which one would you rather have? If we were to measure sin according to the law, and a bell would go off every time that you sinned, I couldn't even preach here today. Because bells would be going off all the time. And so the covenant of works was, do this and live, O man. But then the covenant of grace is, do this, O Christ, and thou shalt live, O man. Jesus did it all. And the one was conditional covenant, conditional on Adam's standing. Well, he fell. And the other was a conditional covenant with Christ, but with a perfect, unconditional love towards us and with us. There are no conditions whatever in the covenant of grace. I love you with no conditions. I don't know. I love you with, like human love. I love you. Your company will love you if you do this and if you do that. And you'll love their company if they do this and they do that. That doesn't work. Someone, somewhere along the line, has to offer grace. Somewhere along the line, we have to say, God is able. And I think for the most part, just by the tenderness of the people down there, that they've come into the reality of the grace message. When they see someone else out there, you know, fumbling around, trying to make it, they say, oh God. God, have mercy on those people. Give them grace. And so through the suffering, and through the things that you've gone through, you'll be able to offer more grace and more mercy, more understanding towards others. I oftentimes wonder where preachers get their messages. They have no experiences. Maybe they were brought up in a church where they were just born again right there, and they went through, and they had the little hat on, you know, the ribbon in the back, and the patent leather shoes, and the short pants, and they were just so good until they got around the corner. But it's the experiences that we have that mold our characters. Maybe we're not popular, but oh, what character we have. Bible says, having done all, stand. I'd rather have a character in God's heaven than be popular. I'm not really running a popularity contest. If you listen to my tapes, you know that by now. But see, there are no conditions whatever in the covenant of grace. Or if there are conditions, the covenant gives them. The covenant gives faith, and the covenant gives repentance, and the covenant gives good works, and the covenant gives salvation. It gives you everything. It's a free gift. See, the covenant continuance is that the covenant doesn't depend on us. God does not depend on us. The covenant, he is working it out. He is keeping you unto that final hour once you've accepted him as your personal Savior, does not depend on what you've done and what you haven't done, but what he already did. And that's what makes the gospel message so beautiful. No, how I wish the Church of Jesus Christ would stand on that. How I wish they would look out there and say, let us have mercy upon the people. Let us be the peacemakers. Let us put our money where our mouth is. Sometimes you have to lay yourself on the line for people. Sometimes you have to stand up for your folks. Sometimes, preachers, you have to stand up and say, I want to be counted as one showing mercy in this time. I want to be counted as one being a peacemaker. And so the covenant was made by God with Jesus Christ, signed, sealed, and delivered forever. And so now let's look at the allegory here. And let's go on with this message. Number one, notice that Sarah, who is the type of the new covenant of grace, was the original wife of Abraham. Now, that's before he knew anything about Hagar. Sarah was his wife. Wow, I hear someone on the radio saying, the covenant of grace was the original covenant after all? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that preach this and teach this, that the first covenant didn't work. So God in Christ made a new one, sort of an afterthought, an amendment. And I think this is a terrible, gross mistake. Because the covenant of grace was made before the covenant of works. For Christ, it says, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world did stand as its head and its representative. Before the world was founded, the Bible says, I knew you, and I knew you. Before the world was founded, I had a plan. And it's unfolding right now, right before our eyes. We are said to be the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It says, through the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I hear someone on the radio saying, you mean to say that he always loved us? Yes. And not out of pity. He loved them when they became sinners. He allowed them to fall into sin, just like with your children. Don't you allow them to make mistakes? Can you hang on the back of the bus when he first starts going to kindergarten? Do you get up there like this and hang in there, make sure he does everything? Oh, some do. Some do. But don't you allow that child to make a few mistakes? And if he comes home and someone has rapped him in the mouth repeatedly, don't you allow him to rap somebody in the mouth? Oh, I'd never do that. No, you just turn your head the other way. See, being a follower of Jesus Christ is just being honest with ourselves. We are all sinners saved by what? Saved by grace. And why is it so surprising now when preachers, and I'm talking about popular preachers right now, are falling? It just proves God's grace is sufficient. They're sinners just like everybody else. Why is that such a surprise? Why is everyone shocked? Doesn't shock me, it just proves the Word of God. All have fallen short. Can't put a price tag on it. You can't say, well, look at all this person has, and look at all this, and he only has a little house, and he has a big house. I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. But it doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to condemn one another when the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No one can condemn you once you know the Lord. No one can point their finger at you once you know Jesus. Because in your fallings, do you know who you're going to meet? The Holy Spirit is going to lead you right to Jesus Christ. Let no man judge you. Paul says, it doesn't mean anything to me that you judge me. It's how God sees me when I'm at bed at night and the light of the Holy Spirit shines on me. That's what gets me. That's what causes change. I don't care to be walking around with little pursy lips acting religious. Are you hearing this message today? Yes, I said Jesus always loved you. Before you were, he knew you. Well, then are you saying that grace was born before the law? Yes, long before. Long before Sinai and the smoke and the tablets and all of that, long before that. Long before Adam stood in the garden, God had provided a sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The Bible bears it out. A sacrifice, the perfect lamb, before the foundation of the world, hallelujah. Before all this took place. But then next, let's notice that though Sarah was the older wife, yet Hagar bore the first son. And so we are not under the Hagar law. But also notice, Hagar was not intended to be a wife. And she never ought to have been anything but a handmaid to Sarah. But the Bible says Sarah became anxious and tried to provide and produce a child of the promise through the flesh. See, the law was never intended and never was intended to save men. It was only designed to be a handmaid to the covenant of grace. It's a way of bringing you in. You wouldn't even know you were a sinner unless you looked at the Ten Commandments. What did the Ten Commandments do? The Bible says that they showed us, the Ten Commandments showed us that we were sinners. Well, what did we do wrong? We don't know. Just like when you spell it out for your kids. What did we do wrong? And so the law came to show man his sin. But what did it do? It produced sin in men. Don't do this, and what did they do? And don't do that, and what did they do? Did you ever tell your little one, stay out of the cookie jar? Don't get in that cookie jar. I'm going shopping, and I do... Now listen, you get in the cookie jar, you're going to get a whipping. One you'll always remember, never forget. Okay, you are out of the house. See, how can I get around that law? Goes in, takes the cookie, and fluffs them up a little bit. Stands one on end on the bottom. You come in, he's got these crumbs are all over the floor. Say, who's in that jar there? Who, me? And that we say, that's why we need the grace message. Because we'll always find a way around the law. We cannot keep the law. We were not made to keep the law. The law has to be written in us, and through a set of circumstances and through a set of different trials and tribulations and spiritual spankings, we start to change. Now do you know what I mean? My mother used to tell me. Now do you understand? Not really. It took 4 or 5 times. I never did learn. Not until I was 39 and a half years old, I come to know Jesus. I was always trying, and it would look nice to keep the law. I thought, well, that would be good, but I couldn't do it. Have you ever said in your heart, today I'm going to be a great person? In the way you put yourself under the law. Today I'm going to be a nice person. And you put a law on yourself. Today I'm going to be a nice person. It'd probably be the most miserable day in your life. Because it has to be proven. And every miserable person will be brought your way. God, how do you expect me to be nice with all of these folks? They're so mean and so damnably mean. Huh? As you step over the bodies. But you got to see this. Praise God, if we know how to use the law, if we understand how to put her in her proper place and make her obedient to her mistress of grace, then all is well. But see, then Hagar will always be wishing to be the mistress as well as Sarah. But you know, Sarah will never ever allow this and will drive her out, the Bible says. And we must do the same with the old hag servants. The old legalists. What's keeping you out of your churches? Legalism. Do this and this and this and this, and then you can come back to church. Am I wrong? Do this and this and this and this, and then you can come back to church. A set of rules and a set of regulations. Are you going to keep them? Man was not made to keep the law. God said, I'll put that law in your mind, in your heart, and so that'll be your new nature. And the things you used to love, you're going to hate. The things you used to hate, you're going to love. It has to be a changing over. No, you're going to be victorious in what you're going through because there's a changing. The Bible says all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It'll all work out. Hallelujah. And so we must drive Hagar, the law, into the wilderness. Drive that legalism out of your mind, out of your heart. And yet, as a coarse and ill-featured as Hagar is, you know something? Men always have a greater love for her than they do for Sarah. You know why that is? They cry out, Hagar, thou shalt be my mistress. And why do they wish to drive the law out of the church? Why do we wish to do that? Because it doesn't do any good. What good will legalisms do you in your situation down there? Isn't it a time now to show love and mercy and forgiveness for one another? Aren't we to be the forerunners in all of this? Oh, I think we need to get down and just pray, say, Lord, help us to be those vessels of mercy. You see, now God's law is not above the Christian, but it's below him. Some use that law as the rod, something to manipulate with. But really, you see, it's under us. It's a road that we all can walk on to be our guide, to be our rule, but it's not our rod. And it's good and it's excellent if it keeps its place. See, if Hagar would have remembered her place, she wouldn't have been driven out. Because, you see, Hagar never was a free woman and Sarah never was a slave. And so the covenant of works was never free and none of her children ever were. And so I'm saying here today, all those who trust in works are never free and never can be. Everything we did and are doing down here in the way of helping, if it's a works to be seen of man, if it's a works and we are not born again, it doesn't mean a thing. And so even if they were perfect in good works, even if they have no sin, they are still bond slaves. The poor sinner trying to be saved by works is like a horse grinding meal. The faster that he goes, the more he meets the stationary whip. And his trials just make him worse. The better, I'm saying, the legalist a man is, the more sure he is of being damned. And so we're seeing a lot of things happening. We're seeing a lot of damnable things happening. The more holy a man is, if he trusts in his works, the more he assures his final rejections, and that goes for whole bodies, and that goes for whole churches. They become like the Pharisees, and they stand in the door, and no one else can enter in. And even though that they keep the law perfectly, and even that they might even look good, and they might sound good, and they might thump on their Bibles, and they might say, do this and do that, they're standing in the door. They're standing in the door and they're keeping it so no one else can enter in because, see, we're so perfect. And they're asking everyone else, you change, you become like us. God forbid, I say. And so Hagar was a slave. And Ishmael, moral and good as he was nothing but a slave and never could be more. All his works would never make him a free-born son. Now, if you were born in Chicago and you walked around for a million years in Chicago, you could never say you are Minnesotian. No, you have to move. You have to move yourself. A lot of times you'll hear that song, I will not be moved. And that's true in more than one way. I will not be moved. People in church, I'll tell you, church out there, we can see people suffering all over, and we'll sing that song, I will not be moved, and we sit right there on our dead fannies and won't do a thing. Not a single solitary thing. We got eyes to see with, we got ears to hear with, and why not just get realistic about it and say that stinks? Why not? Why not? Why all this shim-sham when people are starving all over? Forgive one another and go on. And so sometimes we under grace may seem to be in trouble. Yeah, a lot of times the church that ministers grace seems to be in trouble. And the representatives of it might cry, "May Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I've said that. Oh, God, if I can just get, if it is, you know, Lord, just take this cup. If I don't have to drink it, if I don't have to stay in this particular circumstance here and suffer through it and suffer the slander and suffer the persecution and suffer the rejection, and I can relate with you on that. Whew. But see, I never am in real hazard, neither are you. You listening on the radio, listening to the tape, you're never in real hazard as long as you remember the grace message. It's only when we become legal and try to live by that legal law that we fall. And sometimes even the people under grace may seem to be captives and bond slaves, but they're still free. You know where you're free? You're free in here. Did you ever hear that song, Free as the Wind, My Love? You're still free. Who, after all, is under bondage? You're not under bondage. You're free. You're starting to pull your lives together and things are starting to happen. You're the free ones. God, just rejoice. You're free. You're not under bondage. Isn't that great? Sometimes it looks like you're under bondage, but as long as you're offering grace and mercy and forgiveness to one another and moving along those lines, you're the ones that are free. Who's really under bondage? I mean, do we actually think, if we were to go back into your situation, do the people there think that they could ever do it now? They'd last there about 2 or 3 weeks, and they'd say, hey, forget it. I don't know what happened, but something's changed me. This suffering has changed me. this continual argument has changed me, and why was I afraid of this, and why did I make such a big thing? Sometimes when you lose things, sometimes when we lose things, we say, oh, I wouldn't be able to live if that ever happens. What do? We're nervous, we're upset, we're shaking, we're bitter, we're all those things. How will we ever do? And then when we get a good look at it and we're offered it back, we say, why did I ever miss that so much? Really was nothing here to miss. Can anyone take away the love and the unity that you have? That means a lot. That means so much, having that. You know, oh, you might have your arguments and your debates, and you might wonder, oh, maybe we should have done this. Or, no, maybe you shouldn't have done that. It says, all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Things are going to work out.
There you have it. That was episode 270, part 1, Grace. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command. Women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. Maybe living in another country under another name. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns. You may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Spiritual
pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil. Or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you may call me anything, no matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.